من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. ولعن الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الأولين والآخرين، آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك، عليكم منا جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت، وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعل الله آخر الأهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين، وعلى علي بن الحسين، وعلى أولاد الحسين، وعلى أصحاب الحسين. السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. For the past few sessions, the ayah of Quran that has been our subject, like we've discussed, and I'm not going to repeat too much today, because time is of the essence and we need to find a way to wrap up, has been ayah number 60 of Surah Ghafir. And the first part of it, as we know, is quite famous, quite well known, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ عُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling people that call me and I will respond. The second portion of it is very interesting, but like we've said, it's something which we don't talk about so much. And inshallah, today we want to try and understand this. The second portion of this same ayah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that those people who are too arrogant to speak to me, to call me, to make my worship, I will put them into hellfire in a state where they are humiliated. Now, over the past few days, we've been discussing the idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as your friend, as someone you love, as someone you fall into, as someone you confide in. Because after all, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows more about you than maybe even yourselves. Sometimes we do things and we forget about them. Little trivial things, good, bad, is another discussion. And we forget about that. But Allah doesn't forget. Allah knows and remembers every last thing. We know our part of our belief is that we have two malaika, two angels, who record our activities, munkar and nakir. We know that these two are a fact, a reality. They are part of our belief system. And Allah is aware of every last thing that we do. So the question that comes to mind is, okay, Allah knows everything about me. I should love Allah. So what's in it for me? You know, we human beings, we're traders. We like trading. If I do a task for somebody, then I expect someone to give me something in return. Most of us, generally, human beings, are a trading people. If we do something for someone, we expect something in return, even if it's something as trivial as a thank you or a wave. You smile to someone, you expect to smile back. This is normal. So in the case of falling in love with Allah, what does it do for us? What's the benefit? What's the result of falling in love with Allah? Well, to put it very simply, and we'll try and expand on this, you fall in love with Allah, you become like those people in Karbala. You become like that six-month-old child who, when he hears the call of Imam Hussein, of Hal min Nasir Yansurani, is there anyone left who will assist me? That child becomes restless in his cot, so much so that some of the maqatil say he throws himself off out of the cot. That is what love of Allah does. It inspires you. It moves you. It takes you to a place where you cannot tolerate something that is upsetting to Allah, something that Allah does not like. Give me a salawat. There is a very interesting ayah in Quran. It's a set of instructions. All of the ayah of Quran, of course, are interesting, but in this context, there's a very interesting ayah, which gives us some instructions, which are instructions that you will have only when you love Allah. You will only understand these instructions when you love Allah. And one of the reasons we know that this is the case for this particular ayah is the fact that the ayah begins with, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe. Now traditionally, we are told that Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu is for those people who have believed in Allah. But what does even belief in Allah mean? What does it mean? Did you think about this? Like I've been saying over these past few sessions, one of the most important things that we must do, one of the most important things that will help us so much, is that we must reflect. We must think. We have the famous saying of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. Where he tells us that a wise person will think before he says or acts on something. And someone who is a fool will act and then think about it later on. We are taught by Allah, we are taught by Ahlul Bayt that we must think. Reflection is extremely important. The importance and benefits of reflection can never be understated. Everything we do, we must reflect deeply on. We must understand consequences. We must understand benefits, harms. What is the result? How is someone else going to feel? For example, I'll give you a very trivial example and then try and move on. Let's say you see someone doing something which you find uncomfortable, something which you don't like too much. Someone is doing something, it makes you feel a bit sort of uncomfortable. The reflex, the natural reflex action, is to go to the person and say something to him which will upset him. Is this correct? Even if the person is doing something wrong, and you want to tell that person something, even from the position of the ideas of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, that enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, which are core components of our belief system, there is a way we must do it. We mustn't be rude to someone. We mustn't be offensive to someone. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi taught us that through the most exceptional of ethics, of manner, you can achieve miracles. Before even Rasulullah announced his prophethood, he was known by the people of Mecca, the pagans, as the trustworthy, the honest, the sincere, the decent. People trusted him with their trusts. People were always praising him because of the manner that he had, because of the way he dealt with people. Now the reason why I mention this point is we have to also think about that in light of our responsibility to Allah. We must always think of what we are doing. Islam is not a religion which is an individual religion. Islam is not something which is just for me, khalas, you know, it's only for Shabir, finished. No, one of the greatest benefits we have in Islam is that it is a social religion. It has a huge social component. One of the best activities that we can do as Muslims is pray in congregation, pray collectively. We can sit down and try and enumerate all of the benefits of praying in congregation, but we don't have time, not even now, but even if we had a year, it's still nothing. The benefits of praying in a congregation are huge. The benefits of reciting Quran together, like we do in Shahr Ramadan, are very good. The benefits of sitting down and discussing Islamic concepts is very good. Doing things together. When we were in Hauza, when I was in Hauza, one of the best things that we used to do is we would have a class with one of our teachers, and then two or three of us would get together, we would sit in the maqam of Sayyida Ma'suma, and we would discuss. Islam encourages interaction, encourages thinking and doing things together. But when you're interacting with other people, you have to be careful, because you don't want to just speak and say something which will hurt the other person. We have to be conscious of how our behavior and our manner is to even our closest friend. Even someone who I consider like my brother, I still have to be cautious. Because what purpose is there in hurting him, even though he won't say anything? Because he's my brother. He cares about me like I care about him. But if I hurt him just a little bit, where he sort of feels a little bit negative about something, then this is something that I can never get over. I can't overcome that. That's a very, very big deal. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This leads on to the ayah, which is ayah number 135 from Surah An-Nisa. And again, like the young brother was saying, we have a surah named after Sayyida Maryam in Quran, who is one of the ladies of paradise. We have a complete surah, one of the biggest surahs in Quran, named after the women. Named after women. There is no surah in Quran called the surah of men. Surah Rijal does not exist in Quran. We have a surah An-Nisa. In this surah, in ayah number 135, Allah is talking to those people who love Him, those people who acknowledge Him, who believe Him, who are with Him. And He's giving a very important instruction that we have to reflect deeply on. He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, kunu qawwamina bilqist, shuhada'a lillah. ولو على أنفسكم أو الوالدين والأقربين إن يكونوا غنيا أو فقيرا فالله أولى بهما فلا تتبعوا الحوى إلى آخر. This ayah is a very important ayah. I will give you the translation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, O you who believe, O you people who say that you love me, O you people who say you are my people, He's talking to us. Be upholders of justice. Be firm with justice. And be bearers of witness to truth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if it is against yourselves, even if it is against your parents or your near ones, irrespective of whether they are rich or poor. For Allah is more concerned with their well-being than you are. This is a very important point. And do not follow your base desires. Do not follow your personal inclinations about a person or a thing, in case that approach keeps you away from justice. And if you swerve or if you turn away from this establishing of justice and witnessing to the truth, then know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of everything that you do. Now, it's quite a long ayah. Quite a long ayah, and so it requires us to think a little bit harder about it. So let's break it up into smaller components. The first portion, O you who believe, we've covered this. كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ. Be upholders, be firm, be people who stand up for justice. And be witnesses for Allah to the truth. Be witnesses to the truth and to justice for Allah. Even if it is against yourself. I'll give you an example that might try and illustrate this. But give me a big salawat, please. Let's say Shabir comes into the masjid on a Friday, for Jum'ah, for example. And I pick up a tasbih from the place over there. A tasbih, sabha. I pick up a tasbih and a torba. I go, I pray. After the prayer is finished, I speak to my friends like normal and I leave. I put the torba back, but I forget the tasbih. I keep the tasbih because I like this tasbih. Is that a correct thing to do? It's not a correct thing to do because this tasbih is not mine. Now I might start justifying in my own mind that, but I'm going to use it for ibadah. I'm going to use it to worship Allah, so it's fine. I can do this. This is not a problem. I could try and justify it. Doesn't make it right though. Doesn't change the fact that what I have done is a wrong thing. Human beings, we're very good at finding excuses for things that we have done. Certain people, they go away and they kill thousands of people. And they say that this is in the name of human rights or, I don't know, this thing they call democracy or whatever. People are very good at making excuses for why they've done something. But when you make an excuse, and in the case, we'll use this example of the tasbih that Shabir has walked away with. Deep down, who am I actually fooling? Like yesterday when we gave the example of me telling my brother about the fact that I have a brand new super duper Mercedes that I actually don't have. Who am I actually fooling? Am I fooling anyone else? Am I fooling Allah in the case of the tasbih? I turn around to Allah and say, look Allah, I've got this tasbih. I took it from the masjid, but I'm using it to do your ibadah. Come on, it's all good. You know, it's only going to be sitting there otherwise. Someone's not going to be using it. At least I'm using it for ibadah. But no, I'm only fooling myself. When Allah says to the believers, كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, that O you who believe, O you people who love me, be upholders of justice and witnesses to the truth, even against yourself. If I'm lying to myself, am I being a witness to the truth against myself? No. I'm betraying that. And then we come back to the friendship idea. When someone is your friend, your really, really close, beloved friend, someone you really, really care about, you don't want to do something to make them feel negative. You don't want to do something to hurt them. Because if you do, then what kind of friend are you? At the same time, you want your friend to be someone that when he sees you doing something wrong, he corrects you. A friend has rights upon a friend. Everyone, like I've said earlier, everyone has rights upon each other. The right of a friend, one of the rights of a friend, is to protect his friend. And that means that, for example, another trivial example, if you'll indulge me. If you have a scenario where two friends are going out, they've gone to, I don't know, to do shopping or to play football or just for a meal or whatever. They've gone out. A few friends have gone out together. Now time for namaz is coming. It's approaching. And the guys pass a mosque. Doesn't matter whether it's a quote Shia mosque or a Sunni mosque, because a mosque is the house of Allah. It doesn't matter which community is there. And all Muslims, Sunni and Shia, we are brothers. We are brothers. And we should remember those people who seek to create division and sedition and fitna between the Muslims, these people have no position in Islam. These people are not Muslims. I don't want to get into that discussion because it's quite lengthy and quite detailed, but you're passing with friends, you pass a masjid. You want to pray, you know namaz time is soon. The friends are walking past, they're not stopping. It is the duty of at least one of those friends to remind his friends that, guys, let's pause for 10, 15 minutes. Let's go inside, make wudu, pray. Let's get our responsibility out of the way. If, however, you have a friend who says, look, we can go and do such and such and then we'll pray later. We'll go and pray later. This is a problem. It's not, I agree. You can delay your prayer until, obviously, before the qaza time. Technically, you can. But is this the optimal way to declare your love to Allah? Think of it like this. Your namaz time is Allah trying to call you on the phone. Think of it like that. Allah is calling you on the phone. It's Fajr time, Dhuhr time. Allah is ringing you. And you just like, cancel. I'm busy right now. Cancel the call. Cancel the call. Cancel the call. Put yourself in the position of Allah in that way. That you're trying to call your friend over and over and over and over. How many times are you going to do it? There'll come a point where you turn around and say, this guy clearly doesn't want to speak to me. Khalli, leave him. Do we want to be in that position where Allah turns away from us because we refuse to take his call? We have to think about these things. We have to reflect on what we're doing. When the time of namaz comes, the heart of the believer should begin to tremble. It should be something which like, yeah, I'm going to speak to my best mate. I'm going to speak to my friend. I'm going to speak to someone I love. And the azan is the ringing of the phone. Think of azan, it's the call to prayer, right? Azan is the call to prayer. So in your house, with your family, or if you've got the opportunity to come to the masjid, you hear the azan, your little son makes the azan. This is the phone call. This is your phone ringing for Allah. This is not the time for you to go away and, I don't know, do something else, put the TV on because the football's on or something. No. Khalli the football, leave the football. I've got a call from Allah. I need to run to this call. I need to take this call. How long does the call take? Allah isn't going to sit down and give you a majalis for like hours and hours and hours. It's going to take 10, 15, 20 minutes, half an hour maximum if you do all of the nawafil and the ta'qibat. If you do all of the extra prayers and all of the dua, maximum half an hour if you do them slowly. Maximum. Take the call. Take the call. And if you have a friend, if you are with your friends, and your friends are saying, no, leave it, leave it, leave it, tell them this. Tell them, guys, let's just stop for a few minutes and go inside. Because we have to be a witness against ourselves. Allah Ta'ala is saying to us, be a witness against yourselves, against your parents, against your close people, against your friends. And do not let your desires sway you. Do not think that you're walking down the street with your friends and your friends are, you know, no one's really thinking too much about namaz. They want to go and, I don't know, do whatever, right? And you feel if you tell them something, they might be upset. They might not think you're so cool or, you know, you're so with it. They might think, oh my God, this is a boring religious bod. You know, they might think something negative of you, maybe. Inshallah, we don't have friends like this. But this is unfortunately a reality. Do not be afraid of that. Don't stop saying something to them. Don't stop giving truth and enjoining the truth if your friend is very wealthy and you feel that you'll drop out of favor with your friend. Don't look at any of these things, because your call is from Allah. And Allah supersedes all of that. Like He says in the Quran, Allah supersedes all of that. Allah, if we understand, like I said over the past few days, if we understand the beauty of namaz, the strength of what is namaz, that phone call with Allah, where you can sit down and open your heart to Allah, where you can really pour your heart out, all of the happiness you've got. Let's say a young man has just had a baby. How happy, how many of you, I can see that you've had young children, and Allah, inshallah, give you tawfiq to have more. A young father, a young mother, they've just had a child. That happiness you have, that alhamdulillah, I have a child. Talk to Allah about this. Tell Him, thank Him. Tell Him, Allah, You are so kind to me that You've given me a child. Now give me the tawfiq to raise my child right. Give my child that same love for You that I have. Make that child be a source of joy for You. We have to talk to Allah. We have to develop that friendship, that love. Because over time, what happens is when you start thinking in this fashion, Allah removes the veils from your eyes. He makes you see things so clearly. He makes that ziyarah you make to Karbala, that inshallah all of us have the tawfiq to do. He makes that ziyarah to Karbala be much more than visiting a maqam. It becomes a movement of love. It becomes a way that makes you see how the world is, the real world. It helps you to recognize the imam of your time and to recognize the shimmer and the yazid of your time. When we sit, when we every day, inshallah, we all have the opportunity to recite Ziyarat Ashura. Today, alhamdulillah, we recited Ziyarat Arba'in. And even Ziyarat Arba'in is very important. Inshallah, in a future session, we can discuss Ziyarat Arba'in. But in Ziyarat Ashura, we make a lot of salam to Imam Hussein and to all of the Anbiya. And we make a lot of la'an to people who have certain negative qualities. But we have to understand that making these la'an and making these salam are not for people just in the past, in 680 AD. It moves forward through the years, to today and to tomorrow. It's not something which is just for that time. And through elements like Ziyarat Ashura, if we have that understanding, that love for Allah, where we become people who establish and stand for justice and who are witnesses to the truth, then Allah will open our eyes and we will see the Hussein of our time, and we will see the Yazid and Shimmer of our time, and we will know which way our alliances need to be. Salawat. To illustrate this a little bit more, there's a very interesting event that happened in the time of Imam al-Kazim. As you are aware, Imam Kazim, for most of his life, was incarcerated by the Abbasi Khalifs in Baghdad. In that time, you had many people who professed to be believers. And these people, year in, year out, year in and year out, they would travel to Karbala. They would pass Baghdad. they would pass the prison inside which Imam Al-Kazim is incarcerated. And that prison, something very interesting one of the teachers pointed out, that prison was specific for Imam Al-Kazim. And it had two guards only. Just two. Two guards. You have thousands and thousands of people traveling, passing this prison, going straight past it to Karbala. Thousands of people, for approximately 7 years where Imam Qasim was in this position, that's seven Ashuras and seven Arba'ins, at the very least. You have a deluge of people traveling to Karbala, passing the Imam, with only two guards. Yet the people were oblivious of the Imam. They could have easily, imagine a group of 100 people, 50 people, against two guards. It's not a problem. It's not difficult to liberate the Imam, to free the Imam. But you have to have that level of basira. You have to have that level of insight to be able to recognize that the Hussein of your time is inside that prison. And when you're going to the Hussein in Karbala, that Karbala is a witness against you, that you are coming over here. And there is barakat in that. I'm not saying there isn't. There is barakat in that. But the more barakat, the more awjab, the necessary task is to help the Imam of your time. That is the important task. When did our people, when did the Shia even remember Imam Al-Kazim? And this is the tragedy that we must try and avoid. They remembered Imam Al-Kazim when Harun al-Rashid, may Allah destroy his memory, when Harun al-Rashid murdered him and placed him on the bridge and said, "Hada Imam al-Rafida." This is the Imam of the Rafida, which was a derogatory term used for Shia. At that time, the Shia came in their multitudes, wearing black, doing ma'atam, putting black cloaks out on the floor. They came for the funeral. But tell me, did the Imam need them more after he has been murdered? Or did the Imam need them while he's alive? This is the question. This is what we have to understand. And when you fall into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you fall in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He removes the veils from your eyes. He removes the rust on your heart that blocks you from realizing that my Imam is sitting in this prison. I'm going to see Aba Abdullah. My priority is this Imam. I need to free this Imam and go with him to Karbala. That's what I need to do. It is not sufficient for me to go to Aba Abdullah and say, "Ya Aba Abdullah, bi abi anta wa ummi," that, "Oh Aba Abdullah, may my mother and father be sacrificed for you." This is not sufficient. When we are betraying the Imam of our time through a lack of recognition. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. You see, the ulama of akhlaq, they teach us that when you fall into Allah, when you fall in love with Allah, all of these veils and this rust is removed. But you have to be resilient. You can't, just like with any friendship, you need to maintain it. If you have a good friend, someone you went to college, university, something like this, and you're in touch with them while you're at university, and all the time you see each other, you do work together, you do whatever, everything is fine. You guys finish university, he goes back to his hometown, you come back to your hometown. If you don't nurture that friendship, if you don't stay in touch with your friend, you know, by telephone, nowadays WhatsApp, Facebook, this, that, and the other. And even visiting, then that friendship is going to go stale. He'll still be your friend. Don't misunderstand. He'll still say, oh, Shabir, yeah, I remember you. Yeah, you're that guy I knew from such and such place. But it will have become stale. Some of the memories will have gone weak. Now, when our friendship is with Allah, from Allah's side, it doesn't go stale. From Allah's side, it doesn't go stale. Because Allah is aware of everything we do all the time, like we've said. From our side, it goes stale. And what are the effects of that staleness? The effects are that the veils come back down upon your eyes, that the rust begins to develop on your heart, and that the basira, that insight, that clarity of understanding, begins to disappear slowly, slowly. And you start tripping up. You start not realizing where the enemy is. You start becoming confused. An example of this that we remember every year around this time actually is the people of Kufa and some of the zu'ama, some of the elders of the people of Kufa. People like Sulaiman ibn Surad al-Khuzai. Now Sulaiman ibn Surad al-Khuzai was not a bad man. He was a mu'min, he was from the senior ulama. When Muslim bin Aqil came to Kufa, Sulaiman was one of the people who had sent the letters to Imam Hussein. And he embraced Muslim bin Aqil. And because of his influence among the people, people also pledged allegiance to Muslim bin Aqil through Sulaiman. And because Sulaiman was doing this. However, when the going got tough, when Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad came masquerading as Imam Hussein, confused all of the people, played his dirty games, played his tricks, confused the people. When Hani ibn Urwa was arrested, when through Qazi Shuray pacifying the tribe of Al-Mizhaj, who was the tribe of Hani, the situation in Kufa became very serious, very dangerous. Muslim bin Aqil held a council of a few people. In this council, he said that we have to do something to support our brother Hani. We have to, if necessary, make a qiyam, make a stand to protect our brother Hani. Some of the people said, yes, this is a good idea. But Sulaiman, sadly, very sadly, Sulaiman said, look, Muslim, I get what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. Really, I understand where you're coming from. But I can't do anything unless I get a mustaqim, a direct instruction from my imam. It's a very important point. I can't do anything until I get a direct instruction from my imam. Who was Muslim bin Aqil? Muslim bin Aqil was the appointed representative of imam. The appointed representative of the imam is guaranteed by the imam. The imam guarantees the position of the ma'soom imam guarantees the position of the representative. So the representative, if he makes a position, a stance, then it's as if the imam is making a stance in the absence of the imam. This is important for us. Muslim, even though Sulaiman couldn't, you know, said, I can't do this, Muslim didn't apply pressure on him. This is not the way it works. Everyone has to come themselves. They need to realize their own situation and they need to live with the consequences. We need to live with the consequences of our actions. Like I said, when we try and, cover the truth up, the only person we're kidding is ourselves. We still have to live with the consequences of a particular thing, a negative activity. So Muslim made a stance, and what should never have happened, happened. Because Sulaiman didn't realize who the Hussein of his time was for a brief blip of moment, for a tiny, tiny time. Because something got broken, again, for a small moment in that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is dangerous, because sometimes we begin to think that I know better, like Sulaiman thought. He thought, look, you know, all in its place, I know better. I'm just going to wait until the imam gives me an instruction. We have to be very careful about these small, small, small things. Like I said yesterday, these small, small issues, they lead to micro fractures that can bring down a plane. So if they can bring down a plane, what do you think they're doing to our hearts and to our connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? In these nights of Arba'in, with the whole scenario of Kufa and Sham and everything that happened, we need to understand what is that love, what is that loyalty to Allah, that complete connect with Allah. Where when Sayyidah Zainab salamullahi alayha sees the body of Imam Hussein, she doesn't just break down. She says, Rabbana taqabbal minna hadha al-qurban, that, oh Allah, please accept this sacrifice in your way. Please accept this. This is a heavy thing. When Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, la'anallahu alayhi, in Kufa, turns around to Sayyidah Zainab and Imam Sajjad and says to them that look at how humiliating and how damaged your entire family is. What do you see in this situation, O Zainab? Ma ra'aytu illa jameela. I see nothing except beauty. We have to become like these people. There is a love in this. When you have a love for Allah, when you are in love with Allah, and the whole entire universe is against you, if you are with Allah, you shouldn't be afraid. And we have an example of this in Imam Hussein. Everyone went against Imam Hussein. After the 72 companions were massacred, it was Imam Hussein who was left alone. And in that time, Imam Hussein actually made a call. We all know this call. We all remember this call. And it's the famous call of Hal min Nasir Yansuruni. Right? We say it. We know it. It's on the tip of our tongue all the time. Even the reply for it we know, which is Labbaika ya Hussein. This is the reply. This is the reply that Ali al-Asghar gave. But that call was not only for that time in 680 AD. That was like a dua. That was like a conversation with Allah. A complaint to Allah. That, oh Allah, barely 50 years after your prophet has been taken back by you, look at what the Ummah of Muhammad have become. Look at what they have done with us. And Allah has said in Quran, وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ, that those people who oppress, they will see how quickly they will be dealt with. They will see the effect of their negativity. We know this. All of these slogans, all of these ayats, these are things which we know. They move through us all the time. But we need to understand that when Imam Hussein made that call in Karbala of Hal min Nasir Yansurana, it was to us, you and me. Ali Asghar was only doing his duty to his Imam. Right now, that call of Halim al-Nasir Yansurna is being echoed by who? Is being echoed by the son of Hussein, Imam al-Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif. And he is only looking for a very small number of helpers, like we said a couple of days ago when we spoke about Imam al-Sadiq and Harun al-Makki. Imam Sadiq said what? He said, if I have five people like Harun al-Makki, then we can make a resistance and a revolution against the Abbasiyin. Right now, today, 2016, we can see the world is in a terrible state. And sometimes we become despondent. We see psychopaths running all of these so-called civilized countries. We see bombs falling on our brothers. We see people dying. We see people dying of hunger in our own towns. We see oppression. We see people dying because they can't get the most minimal of medication. We see all of these things. And in all of this, if we are connected to Imam al-Mahdi, if we are lovers of Allah, if we establish justice and stand firm for justice, if we bear witness to the truth, then we should be hearing the call of our Imam. Where our Imam is saying, is there anyone who will help me in this scenario? We should be recognizing the Hussein of our time. We should be recognizing the Shimr, the Yazid, the Ibn Sa'd of our time. And we should be moving towards that love. Because really, Islam is nothing more than love. The whole epic of Karbala is an epic of love. Imam Hussein would not have given everything, even his six-month-old child, to protect Islam if it had been for anything other than love. You can only do these things because of love. We read that sometimes there have been cases where a child has been under a car, he's like, you know, run over by a car, and the mother, using nothing more than the love that she has for that child, is able to lift that car. We read this, we think about it, and we think, okay, that's nice. It should move us. We should have that love, that every time we remember Allah and we realize that the Hussein of our time is in occultation, this should break us. It should tear our hearts apart. It should motivate us to follow the Nawab, the Muslim bin Aqils that we have today who represent Imam Mahdi, such as the Maraji, such as the Wali Faqih, not just in matters that we like, not just in matters that are easy, but in every matter. When we say we make taqlid of Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sistani, Hafidhahullah, we follow him in everything, even in the things that we don't like. If Aghai Sistani says such and such thing you are not allowed to eat, for example, then sorry, we're not allowed to eat it, end of. I can't say I follow Aghai Sistani because I like the way, for example, the instructions he's given for prayer, but I don't like the instructions he's giving me for what I can and can't eat. We can't be selective in what we follow and what we reject. Because in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed a people because they did that. And that was Bani Israel. The children of Israel were chastised by God. What did he say to them? أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْذِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْذِهِ. That do you believe in a portion of the book and reject a portion of the book, these are all lessons and examples. So inshallah, to conclude, our priority should be to fall in love with Allah, to understand Allah, to reflect on everything that we see around us, to realize that everything is in the command of Allah, to open Quran on a regular basis, at least once a day, more if you can. Listen to it when you're driving somewhere, when you're walking to college or university. Listen to Quran. There are some very nice apps that you can put on your smartphones now that give you the Quran in Arabic and English. Select a surah, listen to it, pause it. While you're walking for those 10, 15 minutes, think about it. Think, reflect. Do what Allah is telling us. Do tadabbur, reflection, pondering on Quran. And you will see your eyes opening. Abide by the wajibat. Abide by the necessary commands that we have. Reflect on namaz like we attempted to do yesterday very briefly. Reflect on what you're doing. Reflect on the aerobicness of namaz, the activity, the physical nature of it. But reflect on the spiritual side of it. And understand that your duty, our duty, is to stand firm for justice as per Allah's command, and to be witnesses to the truth, even if it's against you, and irrespective of whether it's your family or your loved ones, irrespective of whether the person that you have to perhaps tell off, politely of course, is rich and powerful or a pauper. Because Allah has more authority upon you, and your love for Allah should be more than your love for anything else. Now if we can dim the lights for a very small musibah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. صلى الله عليك يا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا شهيد يا مظلوم كربلاء. My dear brothers and sisters, I want you to take yourselves to Sham. The Ahlul Bayt are coming into Sham, and the people of Sham are mocking them and are throwing stones. One old man passes Imam al-Sajjad and he says, "All praise be to God that has destroyed you." Imam Sajjad looks at him and says, "O Shaykh, are you familiar with the Quran?" The man says, "Yes, I am aware of Quran. I am a qari of Quran." Imam Sajjad turns around to him and says, "Do you know the ayah, 'Qul la as'alukum 'alayhi ajran illa al-mawaddata fil qurba'?" He says, "Absolutely, I am familiar with this ayah." Imam Sajjad tells him that we are the Qurba. The man says, "Are you sure?" Imam Sajjad turns around and says to him, "O man, are you aware of the ayah, 'Innama yuridu Allahu liyudhiba 'ankum ar-rijsa ahla al-bayt wa yutahhirakum tathira?" The man says, "I am familiar with this." He says, "We are the Ahlul Bayt, who Allah has removed all the impurities and uncleanliness from." The man begins to shake and the man says, "Are you really these people?" Imam Sajjad says, "I swear by Rasulullah, and I swear by Allah the Creator. I swear by Muhammad ibn Abdullah that this is us. We are the family of Rasul. and you can see what has happened to us. The man begins to shout and begins to get angry with the soldiers of Yazid. Yazid sees a problem. He speaks to his Roman advisor, Sirjan. He says, what do I do in this situation? Sirjan turns around and says, you have to silence this. Yazid goes and calls one of his brutes, and this is while they're coming into the Umayyad Masjid in Damascus. Yazid calls one of his people, and in front of everyone, they kill the sheikh. At that point, Imam Sajjad says, according to some of the maqatil, Imam Sajjad says, that you, O man, you are now free, and you have been forgiven, and you are with us on this day and in the last. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ رِضًا بِقَضَائِهِ وَتَسْلِيمًا لِأَمْرِهِ. Ya Allah, we ask you to accept our small ibadat. Ya Allah, we ask you to open our hearts to your love, to make us realize our responsibilities. Ya Allah, we ask you to help us realize and recognize the Hussein of our time. Ya Allah, we ask you to help us recognize the Shimr, Yazid, and Ibn Sa'd of our time. Ya Allah, we ask you to give us the strength to stand for justice and stand for truth. Ya Allah, we ask you to help all of the believers, all of the Muslims, all of the oppressed across the world. Ya Allah, we ask you to destroy all of the oppressors, all of those who seek to harm humanity with their heinous schemes. Ya Allah, Ya Allah, please hasten the return of Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. Ya Allah, please make us from among his soldiers and those people who are with him. Ya Allah, please grant us the honor of martyrdom at his command. Ya Allah, please protect all of the Muslims. Please protect all of the righteous ulama, all of the righteous maraja, and especially the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم.